When, you know, Hampton Roads has 1.8 million people in it, yet it is a really small town. Wouldn't you agree that I grew up in the Bayside area of Virginia Beach. We kind of moved around, went to church and school in Norfolk, but probably from zero to 15 or 16, lived in Virginia Beach, and I went to Bayside High School. And Bayside, and my father went to Bayside, and so in these little pockets and communities in Hampton Roads, usually what happens is they don't leave, right? They stay. Their parents went to Bayside. Their children went to Bayside. Their children's children went to Bayside, and that was my experience as well. And so. Even my mother grew up in Norfolk and Virginia Beach, went to Lake Taylor. So everyone here in this community, it can be quite tight-knit. And so I remember at 16 years old, I played soccer in high school, and during a soccer game, like, or right after we played, there were these three women sitting in the bleachers, and they were kind of giggling, and obviously mothers of some of the players. And they were looking at me and giggling, and I couldn't figure out why. And so after the game, I go up to the bleachers, and the woman sitting in the middle of the three said, "Excuse me, young man." I said, "Yes, ma'am." She goes, "What's your name?" And I said, "My name is Jared." And she goes, "What's your last name?" And I said, "Klingmeier, Jared Klingmeier." And she goes, the middle woman hits the woman to the left of her, and she goes, "I told you." And they go, "You don't happen to be related to Tony Klingmeier?" And I said, "Yeah, Tony Klingmeier he's my dad." And they all started busting out laughing, right? I didn't know whether to be like laugh with them or be offended. And they go, they were like, "You don't understand. Your father was something else in high school." That's what they said, right? And they were like, "He used to throw the craziest parties." And these are like women in their probably late 40s having this like reminiscing moment about my dad. And at the end, I said, "Okay, cool." At 16, all right. And great talk. And while I'm walking away, they go, "No, you're a spitting image of your father. If you were gonna put two images up of me in high school and him in high school, we look very, very similar." And when I'm in the Bayside area, it's hilarious because I get recognized by whose son I am more than who I am. And why? Because I'm a spitting image of my father. They hadn't seen this man in 30 years. But for them, it was like getting in a time machine and seeing my father at 16 years old. Like, we have the same nose, we have the same smile, the same big ears, the same laugh. And ask Alyssa, when me and my dad, even though we don't see each other often, when we get around each other and laugh, it's scary how much I resemble him. But I look just like my father, and today I want to make the case that so do you. And I don't mean you look like my father. He wasn't that much of a player. Amen? But you look like your father. You look like your father. In fact, you bear the image of your father. And I don't mean in the natural. You may not have every feature of your mother and father, your biological mother and father. But one thing I know for sure is that without a doubt, you resemble the very likeness of your father in heaven. Now, I'm aware that there are people here that may not identify themselves as Christians, or you're brand new to Christianity. And if that's you, I'm so glad you're here. And I reckon it takes a lot of courage to step into the four walls of a Pentecostal, charismatic, evangelistic, snake-handling church. You know what I mean? Hosts, bring the snakes. I'm just kidding. That's a joke. That was a bad one. Went way better in my head. Actually, maybe it would be better in the 11. The Kool-Aid. Bring the Kool-Aid out. You got great Kool-Aid. But for those who would call themselves Christians, we don't believe that everything we see and experience here on earth just happened. We believe that we were created with the utmost love and intricacy, and the revelation of that shapes everything that we see about the world. In the creation account in Genesis chapter 1, it says that God created night and day. And it says he saw it and thought it was good. Come on, someone say it was good. He creates land and sea, looks at it, and says it is good. He then creates plants and birds and fish and animals and looks at it and says it is good. But on the sixth day, he created man and woman. And the Bible says he looked at what he had made, and it wasn't just good, but it was very good. When God created you, when he formed you, shaped you with the utmost complexity, he did not make a mistake. When you were born, he didn't just say, oh, that's pretty good. No, he said, no, it's very good. You were created very good. To see yourself that way, the way God sees you and values you, but most importantly, to see how God values others is what separates our thinking from the world's thinking. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea, the birds of the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. My conviction today is in the fact that the core component of being a disciple of Jesus is to more clearly allow the image of our Father in heaven to be visible and evident in our lives. I want us to understand just how groundbreaking this idea is. Because in the ancient world, only kings and emperors were described as being made in the image of God. But the Genesis account is doubtlessly unique in that the entirety of humanity is said to bear the image of their creator. This idea started at the beginning of time, was understood in ancient Israel and into the early church, thus changing the world, the known world from the inside out. So if you're taking notes, I want you to write in this Latin phrase at the top of your page, the image of God, Imago Dei. Come on, someone say Imago Dei. It sounds like a really dope Christian rock band. You know what I mean? Or the worst one ever. But anyway, but today I want to talk about what it means to bear the image of God. What does it mean to bear the image of God? And it's going to be fun. You ready? Come on, let's pray. Well, Jesus, we love you. We worship you. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you have your way. Get me out of the way so that you can get in the way. And I just pray as we unravel these beautiful truths that hearts are open to your voice and to your spirit and to your love. Transform us from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 To bear the image of God means a few things. The first one is this. It means that we are set apart. We are set apart. Night and day was not created in the image of God. Land and sea were not created in the image of God. Creatures of the sea, birds of the air, animals on land were not created in the image of God. Nature was not created in the image of the Lord. As much as you like to think not, or your cat was created in the image of the Lord, they are not. Well, Pastor, you just don't know Mr. Minton like I do. It's like, no, I do. You were created in the image of God, not Mr. Minton's. Now, number two is we were created for dominion. For dominion. Man's ability to affect his environment is not by accident. It is part of God's plan for us on earth. So we're called to use our dominion responsibly. In fact, if we don't, I would call that sin. So environmentalists aren't necessarily contrary to the heart of God. When I fish in the Chesapeake Bay, I'm not throwing plastic and Coke cans into the ocean. Why? Because that's being a bad steward over what God has given me dominion over. When we get out of alignment of God's heart is when we begin to worship the creation and not the creator. That's where things get weird. You know what I mean? Like when we start hugging trees and talking to waterfalls, we've lost the plot completely. Creation was not made in the image of God. You were. We were created for dominion and for leadership, and we're called to walk in that dominion. In Genesis 1:26, it says, let us make mankind in our image. This is what God says. In our likeness, we bear the image of God, but also the likeness of God. We are not God. We were created in his image. And there are three main ways we were created in the image and the likeness of God. I love that. Number one is this, is intellectually, mentally. Why does our brain operate so differently than animals? We have this uncanny ability to choose and to reason. It is because as beings created by God, we are a reflection of his intellect and his freedom and his creativity. When someone writes a book, when someone invents a new machine, when an artist paints a picture, when someone composes a symphony, calculates a sum, or names a pet like Mr. Mittens, we are operating in the likeness of God. So not just intellectually, but also the second one is morally. Morally. One of the constant debates between atheists and Christian scientists, philosophers, and apologists is the subject of morality. Why in the world are we moral beings? Where did morality come from? Now, atheists have a really hard time answering this question. One of their recent explanations is, well, morality is probably somewhere implanted in our DNA and it was formed and developed in our evolution as a protective mechanism. That's it, right? It's like, oh my goodness, like let's jump off our theoretical cliffs. But it takes more faith to believe that morality just appeared than it does to believe that we were created as moral beings. Morality didn't just develop out of thin air. In fact, Alyssa and I, we were at the zoo the other day. They just got new lions. You should check it out. But we hold a zoo pass. And so we go to the zoo often with our kids. It's great. They can run around. And so we wanted to see the new lion. They got a new male lion. The lion exhibit has been empty for a few months. I don't know if you knew that. And so these geese that were in, like had set up shop in the lion exhibit. Oh, you know where this story is going? Great. And so these geese, like the gooses, they had already like had set up shop in this area. There's a little pond there. And Alyssa and I were walking and we see this lion. There's a big rock in the middle of the exhibit and the lion usually sits on the rock. And like the Lion King. And so he looks down on everything that exhibit has for him, and there's these geese there. And I'm walking with my kids, and I look, turn to Alyssa, and I'm like, babe, he's going to eat one of those geese. Like, I was just kind of joking, but he was just staring at them like, what are they doing here? Like, these geese had gotten so bold that they didn't even care he was there. Like, they just were swimming and eating his grass, and this lion's just sitting there on this rock, staring, licking his lips. I'm like, he's going to eat one of those gooses. And so we keep going, and all of a sudden we hear we go to the next exhibit, and all of a sudden we hear this commotion, and we didn't really know what it was, but we talked to our friends a day later, and the lion ate those gooses. Like, full on, jumped off of his perch and ate the geese that were on sitting, the ones that didn't make it out. He just, and just ripped them apart, right? People were losing their minds when this was happening, right? They were screaming, stop! Someone get a lion tamer! You know what I mean? Like, oh my, what is he doing? Does he not know he's hurting the goose's feelings? Like, ripping them apart. He was not designed to care about the feelings of the goose. He wasn't created for that. And go ahead and jump in that exhibit and see if he was created to care about your feelings. He doesn't give a rip about your morality concept. And our morality comes from the wisdom of God. Comes from the wisdom of Scripture. We are created in God's likeness and have a conscience that is currently unexplainable by scientists. So when someone writes a law that helps others, or when someone has the courage to fight in the face of evil, when someone feels guilty about something that they did wrong or praises someone for doing good, we enact the very nature of God when we value life and not degrade it. Amen? The third one is this. It's not just intellectually or mentally or morally, but it's also spiritually. We are like God. We weren't just created for dominion, but for community. We were created for fellowship, fellowship with God and fellowship with others. In fact, we are a reflection of God's triune nature and love. Notice in the Genesis account, it writes, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. So every time someone marries, every time you have the inclination to eat dinner with friends, every time a woman in our world has a child, every time we gather in a service to worship the Lord and pray, we are demonstrating the likeness of God. Amen? Imago Dei, the image of God. Now, I paint this picture in light of what our culture is currently arguing over. You know, I waited a few weeks to allow emotions to subside because we live in such crazy times socially. And there are narratives now that doesn't matter where we box ourselves in, we just can't escape them. And we are being bombarded with lies and with opinion. And if we aren't careful, we can start to believe them. And I'm watching people who claim Christ, yet are walking down these highly emotional paths and abandoning the scriptural ones. Well, Pastor, how did we even get here? Well, it started in the garden. Like, this is what we're experiencing today is nothing new. I know every generation likes to pretend like we invented everything, right? But Adam and Eve sinned against God, therefore marred the image of God within themselves and passed that damage and that likeness to their descendants, us, right? That would be us. Romans 5:12 says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. In other words, we all jacked up. And all of us are in need of a savior. Sin didn't change the fact that we bear the image of God, but it does mean we now bear the scars of sin. And in our own sin, we will come up with ungodly, unholy ways to view others. But when you have a revelation that everyone walking on earth bears the image and the likeness of God and has value and has purpose, it compels us to see what God sees. And when there are pregnant women walking around our city, God does not see mistakes, nor does he see a clump of cells. He sees a man or a woman that bears his image and his likeness. And what I am seeing in culture today is people falling for a lie and pretending it's love. Pretending it's love. There's this example that has been used for a while on this subject. And it's a professor in a college ethics class presented his students with a problem. He said, a man has syphilis, and a wife has tuberculosis. They've had 4 children. One of them has already died. The other 3 have what is considered to be a terminal illness. The mother is pregnant again. What do you recommend? He asked this to his ethics class. What would you recommend? And after a spirited discussion, the majority of the class voted that she should abort the child, right? In our culture, that would make sense. 3 have terminal illnesses, 1 have passed away from an illness. Like all the things going on in her life, her and her husband are sick. And the professor goes, are you sure? You sure you want to do this? And they're like, yep, we think this is good. It's a good thing. This is morally good. And he goes, okay, fine. You've just killed Beethoven. What the professor was trying to get his students to understand is that they thought they were caring for the mother when in reality they were depriving the world of one of the greatest composers in history. I can use example after example, but let's use the greatest example in the Bible in Psalm 139. It says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. We believe that life is created by God. The Bible confirms that, and science confirms that. And as a pastor, I want to help us navigate the issues of the world with wisdom. My job and call as a pastor is to empower the saints to do the will of the Father. And can I tell you that we can hate sin and love those who have experienced that decision all at the same time? Can I get an amen from somebody? I don't have time to do everything today. but I want to cover some areas in navigating this issue as the church, as believers living in a fallen world. How do we navigate this? Like, do we pick it? Do we go on Facebook rants? Like, what do we do? Right? And the first, I just have five thoughts, and then we're going to pray for people. The first one is this: the world will always make truth blurry, always. I sympathize with those, specifically young people, when it comes to this subject. You have been bombarded with lies, like bombarded with them. Not only that, you've been bombarded with euphemisms, words that don't really mean, that take away the power from the actual word, right? John 8:44 says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. Talk about the devil. Jesus talking about the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Even the word abortion takes away from the hurt and the pain of what is actually going on. We use words like women's rights. I heard another one the other day. Reproductive justice is what we're calling this. Reproductive care. There is nothing reproductive and nothing caring about the subject. And as we navigate the world that blurs truth, what keeps our vision clear is the authority of Scripture, not the opinion of culture. This is why we cannot be tied to political parties, but biblical principles. The moral argument of this subject is not complex. It's undoubtedly simple. And the world is so hypocritical about this, not the church. If I can be fined $5,000 and thrown into jail for up to a year for taking the egg of a bald eagle and making an eagle omelet, it means our culture values the life that is being formed in that incubation process of that egg. So the argument that life really begins at birth, it's a fallacy. And as the people of God, we believe Imago Dei. We are made in the image and the likeness of God. Therefore, we are convinced that all life comes from God, regardless of how the world wastes it. Amen? This is actually what set us apart in history. The Romans used to throw their babies away, and the Christians would. There are images, paintings of fishermen pulling up nets with babies inside them, and Christians were the ones that started this whole thing called an orphanage. Amen? So the second word is this: don't fall for the lie that the church has been absent in the caring of people. That's what we're hearing right now, right? Here's what I'm hearing people say. Christians care more about the unborn, but don't care about those after they are born. What a lie from the father of lies. Read a book. Good Lord. Besides starting almost every pregnancy center you've ever seen, Christians adopt at two times more the national average and are exponentially more generous to the poor than those who are not Christian. Adoption agencies overwhelmingly have Christian roots. Christians are the ones who started hospitals. I don't know if you knew that. St. Basil of Caesarea started the first hospital ever. Why do you think almost every hospital in America is named after saints? In fact, CHKD, the children's hospital in our city, was formed from a group of women at Epworth United Methodist Church, right behind us, to the your left, right, led by a girl named Margaret Roper, who traveled around visiting sick children in the city of Norfolk, and it grew into what we now know as CHKD. It all started from a group of Christian women who saw value in the lives of the hurting and the broken. Why Imago Dei? The image of God. Who do you think started schools, ended the abhorrent practice of slavery? Who do you think started soup kitchens, the Salvation Army, orphanages? The idea of welfare came from Christian ideology. Every good thing you are experiencing in America today comes from the Christian inspiration. Why? Because we believe that everyone, not just the wealthy or royalty or the privileged, are made in the image of our Creator. Amen? The sanctity of life is not a pagan idea. It is a Christian one. It comes from Christian ideology. This is our stock. That's where we come from. So do not fall for the lie that Christians need to do better when we have been doing not some, but nearly all of the heavy lifting. Are we perfect? No. Can we improve and do more? Of course, dear God. Absolutely. But don't lie and say that the people of God do nothing when we do the majority of it. Yeah. Church, we just aren't Christians in here. We are Christians out there. That's why we partner with our local CPCs. In fact, the Crisis Pregnancy Center locally filmed all of their training videos in our lobby because we love them. We participate in Walks for Life and give supplies and finances to help women so they don't walk this journey on alone. I feel stirred to do even more after all of this mess because we should do more. Amen. Number three is this. There may be no point in debating on social media. I said maybe because there might be. You know what I mean? Just leaving it open, kind of broad. There may be no point in debating on social media. It actually solves nothing. And you will do nothing but stir strife. And I sometimes fall into this trap. I'm not perfect. I'm like, I'm going to say something. Alyssa's like, you better not say something. I'm going to say something. I'm going to say something. I'm going to write something. I need prayer as well because it's a place where you air out your opinion not to have a meaningful discourse, right? You hit them with zingers and slam dunks. Get a coffee with that person if you really care. This is the thing. You won't because you don't. Right? When people realize their words are pointed at another human being, like sitting across from them at the table, it's amazing how their countenance changes. And their hearts often are soft because of it. Also, there's this feature where you can turn off comments. It's awesome. It drives people nuts. Just turn off your comments. Be great. Number four is celebrate, but be careful not to gloat. The overturning of Roe v. Wade is a reason to celebrate for life, right? It gives power back to this. I don't think people even realize what it actually does. It gives power back to the states to decide. But also, I'm praying it will save lives in Jesus' name. But don't throw it in people's faces. That's what the world does. In fact, I'll show you a verse that's really uncomfortable for those who rant on Facebook. Proverbs 24:17. Do not gloat when your enemy falls. Ugh. When they stumble, do not let your heart rejoice. Oh, the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath away from them. That's awkward, right? I actually don't like that verse, to be honest with you. You know, I saw a local pastor write, if your church doesn't celebrate the overturning of Roe v. Wade this weekend, you need to leave their church. What a weird thing to say, right? This weekend. What they were really saying is you should come to my church. Come over here. What a divisive thing to say. It's just weird. Now, if your pastor is for abortion, I'd question their theology deeply. But we got to stop living in extremes. And for Christians who advocate for justice for the unborn but only imply that it's irresponsible, promiscuous women are wrong. The morality piece is simple. It's not complicated. But the stories of women are. Josh Howerton writes this, the primary problem is a crisis of masculinity. That's what we're not hearing right now, right? Childish, irresponsible men who want to use women for pleasure and not walk with them in family. Ooh, that one hurt when I read it. Whoa, okay, Josh Howerton. It's a collective sin issue, without a doubt. We are living in the consequence of the attack on masculinity, I think really starting with the sexual revolution and an attack on family in our culture. But I love Pastor Tony Evans, who's a hero in the faith. He says this, it's long, but it's good for you. While celebrating and giving God praise for his movement in this momentous space and time, talking about the overturning of this case, we must also not lose sight of the fact that Imago Dei equally applies to protecting the dignity of people once they are born. I love that. Therefore, anything that demeans the value of people's lives must be addressed with the same fervor and passion that has been given to preserving the life of the unborn. All forms of the denial of justice and human dignity, whether racism, classism, degradation of any kind, must be viewed and addressed in terms of and with respect to Imago Dei, the image of God. So if you're here and you're not Christian, you're like, I'm getting angry, right? The reason why we care about things like this is because of Imago Dei. It goes all the way back to Genesis 1, this revelation that not only do I carry the image of God, but so do you. Amen? Number five, and then the band can come on up. Gosh, I'm so proud of myself. I'm in perfect time. You didn't understand. No matter what policies come and go, and they'll change, We'll get mad again. We'll get happy again. We'll get mad again. Who knows what social media will look like in the future? But I'm sure there will be some platform we could air out our grievances. But no matter what policies come and go, we still have good news. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's what we believe. All of us have sinned and fallen short. All y'all. All right. And if you've ever experienced walking into an abortion clinic, lacking love and hope in your situation, I am so sorry. And look, you will never be condemned here, only loved. Because the same amount of grace that you need for your decisions is the same amount of grace that I need for mine. There is hope, there is restoration, and there is forgiveness. The good news is this: we serve a God that restores and redeems, creating a new self that brings us back to our original calling and design. There have been women in our church who have had that experience and have lived with the shame of it, but then they met Jesus and were radically saved and no longer are bound by sin and shame, but embraced by love, hope, and forgiveness. You know why? Imago Dei. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. You know, there's a woman that came to one of our leaders and said, I'm going to have an abortion. I have two kids that are severely autistic, and I have, I'm kind of living with my baby daddy right now. I can't have another kid, especially if they are born with complications. She just happened to have this conversation with a woman in our church who was passionate about this subject and said, listen, we will walk with you. This woman didn't even go to our church. She said, we will walk with you as the church. So come on, let's talk about this. She fed her. She had coffees with her. And she ended up talking her into keeping the baby. And I watched our church gather around this family with their own issues, their own sin, their own problems. They bought her a crib. They bought her strollers. They set up things in her house. They hooked her up with the CPC. And they had this beautiful baby who had no issues, no complications, no problems. And I am praying that that little soul will do amazing things on this earth. Amen. So if you're ever wondering where we stand, like where do we stand? That's it. And the American church historically has not been kind with these issues, to the point where if a woman makes a mistake or a man makes a mistake and they cross sexual boundaries and get pregnant, they are casted out or feel like they are. That will never be our story. In fact, we've had many, I don't want to say many, but we've had women come to us and say, hey, young women, I'm pregnant. What do I do? Now, Alyssa and I have walked couples through this and have walked high school girls through this and say, hey, we're going to come alongside you. I do not celebrate their sin. You understand that? We still preach abstinence before marriage. We still like make it right. But I'm not celebrating their created worked. But what the process that God created worked. It worked. So you might have made a mistake, but that baby inside of you is not a mistake to God. And so we've had CGs, community groups, throw baby showers for women because we're not celebrating. We're celebrating the life that is growing inside of them. And that's what we will continue to do. And listen, it does not negate the painful consequences of sin, but we all live in the consequences of our own sin. And we walk the journey under the Lordship of Christ, and we do it as the church together. Amen? There's a reason why Hebrews says, do not neglect the gathering of the saints, because we are in this together. Amen? This is the good news, Ephesians 2:8. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we've done. So none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things planned for us long ago. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to pray for two groups of people. I want to pray for those who, and I want to make it a little bit broad, and I'm not going to ask people to raise their hands or come to the front, none of that. But I want to pray for people where this message really spoke to you, where you're like, I've experienced something like that. It's a shot in the dark. If you're here and you just found out you were pregnant and you're thinking, I can't do this, I want to encourage you, you can. And the church is here to walk alongside you. Or maybe politically, you're steaming. But what's beautiful about this is we walk the line of Scripture, not politics. I want to pray for you. Come on, let's pray. Well, Jesus, we love you. You're so good. Holy Spirit, you are in this place. And I pray for every single person, even women who felt like they had to walk into a clinic because this would derail their future. God, I pray that there is forgiveness in this place. Father, there is no sin so big that it negates us from your grace. Your grace is massive and there is abundance. And I pray, God, even for our politics, that we are never moved by politics more than we are moved by biblical principles. And I just pray, God, that as the church, you help us see what you see, Imago Dei, the image of God in people. And help us, God, navigate culture, because it's crazy out there in these streets. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you are in this place and you do not know Jesus, I want to pray with you and for you. I'm not going to get you to come to the front. I'm not going to call you out. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand in your seat in just a moment. If you're saying, Pastor, I'm away from God, and I need to get right with Jesus this morning, I want to pray with you, and I want to pray for you. God loves you so much, and you have a purpose and a plan on your life. I don't care what the world has told you, but there is a creator in heaven that is for you, not against you. If that's you, you're saying, Pastor, I need to get right with Jesus. I want to say yes to him this morning. I want to pray for you. I just want to know who to include in that prayer. The count of three, I want you to lift your hand. 1, 2, 3. Come on, lift it high enough and long enough for me to see you. Beautiful. Yeah, I see that hand. I see that hand. Is there anybody else? Come on, lift it high enough and long enough for me to see it. Beautiful. I see that hand. Is there anybody else? Come on, lift it. Awesome. Awesome. Well, just with that atmosphere of faith, every head bowed, every eye closed, we're going to say this prayer together as the church. We say it every week in our church. But I want you to repeat after me. Say, today, Lord Jesus, I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that you are Lord. You died for me and you rose again to give me a future, to give me a hope. I am now a Christian. I am now set free. And from this day forward, I will follow you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen.